I am here. Amen. But I have to leave for just a moment.
Okay, I'm on his time, so I can say a few things. While he's getting himself together here, oh, look at this. Real quickly, I just wanted to say, in addition to everybody that's here right now, we've had over 100 people register on the internet just to listen to our streaming video and audio. And so I want to take this moment to say thank you and hello, I guess, to Penny and Bob Richardson in Montrose, Colorado. I know that their fellowship, they were here last year. There's about 40 people from the Western Colorado area that were here last year. They are now watching us. They've got their own festival over there, which is what we're hoping to see happen all over the world, is festivals break off from here and learn a little bit here and then break off and start others. So we're just thankful to have the Richardsons and the hundreds of people who are watching us on the internet. So, amen. You ready?
It's exciting, isn't it?
All right.
This is it. This is it. Hallelujah. Okay. As you can see from the opening slide here, I have a second name on the slide. This gentleman is a blessing to myself, our family, our assembly. He teaches frequently. And when the assignment was given to me for this message, I shared the fact that it came to me. And I asked him if he would like to assist me in this message, because this message is a really cool message. So I figured that, is this the right remote? Good. I turned it on. I wanted his help because he has insight. He comes from a different tradition than I do. I come from Southern Baptistism, and he does not. Okay, so we see things differently from time to time. But that's a good thing as far as I'm concerned. So, I'm going to be introducing him in just a moment. He's going to open, and then I'm going to finish up this presentation. Let me just tell you about what's going to go down. Yes, this is about the eighth day, but it's really Employment Opportunities Part 2. Employment Opportunities Part 1 took place on Tuesday. So we're going to pick up where we left off. The eighth day is just a cool thing. I talk about it all the time. I don't refer to it as the eighth day, even though that is, perhaps that's the best way to call it. Perhaps that's the best way. But what we're going to bring today is another perspective. And those of you that know me, you know that sometimes when I'm early in searching out something to understand it, when it's early, sometimes I will start with, what can I find that fits the facts? May not be true, but does it fit the facts? Does it fit a framework or a guideline or certain things that I know? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to bring another perspective. Of course, I say another perspective. There may be several perspectives on the eighth day. Not sure. It seems to be a subject I probably could get away with using the word elusive. Because I think that sometimes there have been subjects that I have looked at in the Scripture, and I just felt like I couldn't find enough out about the subject. I just felt like the Scripture didn't address it as much as I would have liked. And this might be one of those subjects. So we're going to come at it from two different perspectives. All right, let me tell you. We were using a variety of translations, but most of them, either from the Old Testament or New Testament, I have fiddled with from the Greek or Hebrew accordingly. So if it doesn't agree with your Bible, just realize that I was involved. Okay? We're not trying to tell you that we have all the answers to all the questions. Let me assure you, we have not all the answers to all the questions. But we found some interesting things. So, I put up this sentence because once he lays out what he has found, I'm going to come back around and then I'm going to bring in the Employment Opportunities Part 2. And so, the biggest thing for me, let's just pretend that we can't find out everything we'd like to know about the eighth day. Well, I'd still like to be there. I'd still like to participate. And in some future time, maybe I'll be informed of everything. So, you know, sometimes I'm anxious and sometimes I'm impatient. But the one thing that I do know is that according to how I understand this, there's some things that I got to do to be ready for the eighth day. And that's what I'm going to be sharing with you. Okay, so without any further ado from me, let me introduce David Johnson.
Here. Uh-huh. Testing.
You'll want this.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. Can you hear me? Am I good? All right. Greetings from Virginia. Lee didn't tell me a whole lot about me. I'll just add one or two things. I've been at this for 20-some-odd years. And the reason I'm telling you this is because of all the groups I've ever attended with, which have been many, and all the different feast sites I've attended, which have been many, I have never run across a group of young people that were so active with the proper attitude as I've seen with this group here. So you need to give your children a good hand. Let's see, where are we? All right, Vayikra, Leviticus 23, 36 through 39. And on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation to you. It is a solemn assembly. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath. This is where we're at in Chag Sameach, incidentally. And the eighth day declares, in one sense, the end of Sukkot. But our Father says, hold on, because it's not over. There's still more to come. And I hope I can bring some of that to you today from my perspective, which is in part of the perspective I was brought up with and later I was instructed towards. After the millennium in the Scriptures, in the book of Revelation, verse 12, chapter 20, one of the next events that happens is a judgment. It speaks of the rest of the dead being raised and a great judgment that will happen. And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and a place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh. And the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead in it, and the death and the grave gave up the dead in them, and they were each judged according to their works. When I was raised, I was taught that basically what this meant was that the judge was standing before those, or the accused, basically, or the dead who had been resurrected, are standing before the judge. And a list was brought out, and they would read their good works and their bad works. And if the bad works outweighed the good works, then a lever was pulled, basically, and they were flipped up in the air, and they were sent into the lake of fire. I don't believe that, of course. And I will tell you why I don't. And therefore, others who still do believe something like this may be able to come to a different understanding as to how great and awesome and wonderful our Heavenly Father truly is. The principle of lex talionis. It is a Latin term, and basically what it means is an eye for an eye. It has to do with equality and vengeance. And the point I'm making here is, it is not proper for the Creator to give someone life who never asked for it, by the way. And if that person who was given life rejects him, he says, from now on, you're going to spend eternity in anguish and in torture. Lex Talionis would say, no, I gave you life, and because you reject me, I am going to take that life back away from you. That is equity and vengeance. But we also understand that Yahweh is merciful. And a merciful God surely would not torture people or have them in anguish in a non-ending fashion. And again, we also know that Yahweh is love, and He loves His creation. So let's try and figure out exactly what He is going to be doing. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, for this is good and acceptable before Elohim our Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. If He desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth, you would think that He would give everybody a legitimate chance to understand who He is, who His Son is, and the truth that they have brought to us as a people. For far too long, there's been confusion as though the witness has gone out to the world and that everybody has understood what He is offering us and who we are in His eyes. The fact of the matter is the vast majority of people who have ever lived do not understand or did not understand who Yeshua was. They do not and did not understand who the Creator is. Because they have been raised in countries and nations and peoples, and they have been taught false gods and false ways from the day they were old enough to understand language. Now, it's been said that Romans chapter 1 says that we are without excuse because the creation declares the wonderful works of the Creator. The problem with that is the verses that precede and come after that mention that these people knew who He was, and they are without excuse because of the creation. So it doesn't say it's going to identify who He is and tell us everything about Him. There are all kinds of peoples who worship nature. In fact, we're commanded against that, worshiping the signs in the heavens and so forth and so on. So next we can see that if He really wants all men to be saved and come to the fullness of the truth, here we have in Ezekiel 37, or 3 verses 5 through 7, "For you have not been sent to a people of foreign speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not too many peoples of a foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to such, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you." So if He wants all to be saved and all to come to the understanding of the truth, why wouldn't He have sent them to these nations? That they would listen to Him. But He didn't. Again, it doesn't exactly make a whole lot of sense. We can go to the New Testament and we can hear the words of Yeshua Himself. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the powerful acts which were done in you would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And you, Capernaum, if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now, if He's after, again, salvation for all and bringing all to repentance, bringing them to the understanding of the truth, then why weren't these works done there? The answer lies in timing. It was not their time. And this day helps us to understand that. Matthew 22 also, this is in context of the wedding, the parable of the wedding. "And the king says to his servants to go out and gather the people for the wedding. So the servants went out and gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad. And the king, coming in to look over the guests, saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And the things I want us to look at here is many. It doesn't say all are called, but few are chosen. It doesn't say all were found and invited to the wedding, and some came with improper garments. It says many. There's always somebody being left out. And again, this day helps us to understand what's going to happen to those folks. 2 Peter 3:9, "Yahweh is not negligent concerning His promises, as some count negligence, but His patience toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all come to repentance." So when we see the scriptures that we just went over, and yet it's saying here that He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance, then He's going to have to offer them a legitimate opportunity for this to happen. Otherwise, is He truly a righteous judge? And we know the answer to that. There has been a thought that there's this great war between the Creator, Yahweh, and the adversary. And some think of them as almost equal in power, that they're fighting back and forth, and they're fighting for the souls of all those who have been brought into this world. But we know through the story of Job that the adversary can do nothing, absolutely nothing, that Yahweh does not allow him to do. It's not a battle royale where they're fighting tooth and nail against each other. He's using the adversary as a tool in this age. And when the time comes, He will set things straight, and He will show truly who is the great and awesome God. We understand that the scriptures tell us that there is a God of this world, and that He has blinded people, and that He is the prince of the power of the air, and He has deceived people. But that's still going to be changed in the days to come. Colossians chapter 2, it's been mentioned many times at this feast, But I want to emphasize it again, and emphasize this again, because it is very important. It's very important for us to understand what lies ahead. And it's not just what lies ahead, but the one who brings things to pass, what his roles are in bringing these things to pass. Let no one therefore judge you in eating or in drinking or in respect of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. The shadow declares the promises and the events which are to come. And what this says is this process is not coming to an end. It's continuing. Olam haba, the world to come. There's something that's going to be happening here. I know when I was in church, I was always taught that this is the day of salvation, meaning there is no other. You either have your opportunity to receive Yeshua as your Messiah, or you've lost your chance. And the penalty is eternity somewhere, whether in non-existence or, again, in anguish and in torture. But correctly, it should be translated in an acceptable time. I did hear thee in a day of salvation. I did help thee. Lo, now is a well-accepted time. Lo, now is a day of salvation. He's quoting the Old Testament. And it is a, not the, day of salvation. Not everyone is called at the same time. Not everyone is called at the same age, even. We all will have a legitimate opportunity to receive Yeshua as our Messiah. In 1 Timothy 2, and who did give himself a ransom for all, the testimony in its own times. The times, the word is plural. There will be several opportunities or several ages of opportunities for peoples to come to Yeshua. The scripture tells us that there will be a great resurrection of the first fruits. That tells me that there must be second fruits. Maybe there's third fruits. But we know there's at least more than first fruits, otherwise it would not be called the resurrection of the first fruits, but it would be called the resurrection. So that's something we need to keep in mind. I'm going to go into the chapters 8 and 9 of John here for a while. And the reason I'm going to do this is because these events take place on this day. And if the Moedim are shadows of what's to come, then what better example is there to take Yeshua himself and see what he did on this particular day to see if we can get a grasp of what's coming in the future. So John chapter 8 verses 31 and 32. Then said Yeshua to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So here he is on the eighth day. And he's saying to people, and again I look at this prophetically, where Yeshua will be speaking to these people who have been resurrected after the millennium. And he says, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples, and you truly will be free. Just a shadow of what is to come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And I submit to you that from the moment he said this, that every single person that has ever kept his saying has died. So what's he saying this for? Because at Shemini Atzeret in the future sometime, or the picture of it after the millennium, he's going to say to them, if you keep my saying, if you accept my word and you walk in it, you will not die. That's the great future that his creation has. The people who are made in his image, the crown of his creation. He's much greater than we are. And his disciples asked him in John 9, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Yeshua answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of Elohim should be made manifest. As you recall, as this chapter starts, they're walking out of the court of the woman, and there is the women's court, and there is a blind man sitting there. And they just ask him, you know, because they believed that if somebody had some kind of deformity or some kind of issue, that it was usually the cause of sin. So they wanted to know, did this man sin, or did his parents sin, that he was born blind? And Yeshua said, none of them sinned. This was done that the works of Elohim may be made manifest. Again, picture this into a future age, that the works of Elohim are going to be made manifest to who? The one who was born blind. The one who never saw. The one who never saw Yeshua, did not understand it. And yet the works of Elohim are going to be made manifest unto him, which we shall see. John 5 and 7, or 9, 5 and 7. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Did they just not spend Sukkot with the magnificent lamps that you've heard discussed here that were so bright? The people all around knew what he would have been saying when he says this. I am the true light of the world. While these lampstands, these candlestands are magnificent, I am the true light of the world. Is he going to be declaring this after the millennium? Yes, he is. The people who lived during the millennium will understand that. The people who were in the first resurrection will understand that. So who is it for? Those who are resurrected after the millennium. Having said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and applied the clay to the eyes of the blind man. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Shiloh, which means sent. So he went and he came seeing. So here is this man that was born blind, never saw Yeshua. Yeshua does something, and he is healed, and he comes back seeing. There is a scripture in Isaiah, which I will go to, that also mentions the same pool of waters. So Yahweh also spoke to me again, saying, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow softly and rejoices in Rezin and Remaliah's son, behold, therefore Yahweh also brings on them the waters of the river, mighty and many. The word Shiloh or Shalach means sent in Hebrew. And when I, obviously John said that in the last slide that I had. And when it says that, I used to think, well, that meant that this man, this blind man, was sent. And so they called this pool sent. But actually, what it's dealing with is the one sent. He was sent to the pool of the one sent. And here we see a little bit of prophecy, so to speak, just in the name, that there were waters in Jerusalem, the pools of Shiloh, that flowed softly. And this is a prophecy or a statement against Judah, because they refused those waters. They desired the full waters, the abundant and strong waters in type that they would receive from Rezin and Remaliah's son. And Rezin and Remaliah's son, Rezin is the king of Syria, and Remaliah's son is the king of Israel. And so they were placing their faith, their trust in these kings instead of the hand of Yahweh, the soft hand, the quiet hand. They wanted, like many people of the world, they wanted the fancy things, the things that were awesome to the eyes, instead of the peaceful things that our good gives us. And we understand that the prophecies speak of the Messiah being sent. And in the book of Galatians, it talks about, and God sent his Son, sent the pool of the sent one. So here we have a man who was blind from birth. And as we will come to understand, no one has ever received their sight who was blind from birth. A miracle has never been worked before. And Yeshua spits on the ground, and he makes a little bit of mud, and puts it on the man's eyes, and he sends him to the pool of the one sent. The question is, why would he spit on the ground and put it on this man's eyes? And I have three things I would like to offer you. One is to provoke the Pharisees about Sabbath work. It was forbidden to spit on the ground, because if you spit on the ground on the Sabbath, the saliva mixing with the soil made mud, and so you are working, you are making something. And I think we understand that Yeshua, more than on one occasion, provoked the Pharisees to challenge him on activities that he had done on the Sabbath, and he used that as a tool to tell people, you know, the Sabbath was made for you. The rules that they have added to it are not helping you, and they are not pleasing to the Father. So he did have a tendency to provoke the Pharisees about situations like this. The next one was, Yeshua was proving himself the legitimate firstborn son. Now how would he do that? By spitting on the ground. In the Babylonian Talmud, there's some writings that were discussing how you could figure out, or how a true legitimate firstborn son could be determined, could be authenticized, could be... The situation is that while men may have several wives, each wife would have his firstborn son, and there would be an argument arising who is legitimate firstborn son. And it was thought in those days that the legitimate firstborn son of the father had healing powers in his saliva. And that's what these people understood. And so what Yeshua was saying to them is, I'm the legitimate firstborn son. Because just prior to this, they were saying, you are an illegitimate son. You don't even know who your father is. And so one of the ways he's declaring who he truly is was by something that they would understand. That they saw, because remember, this gentleman was called in to testify before the court and the Pharisees saying, how are you healed? How did this man do this? Who was he? And by this man's testimony, what he was saying to them was, this is the legitimate firstborn son that you call illegitimate. And the last reason was to wash away the carnality that inhibits the seeing of Messiah. And why I say that is because what are the basic elements that make us up? Dirt and water. And so here Yeshua spits in the ground, mixes it up, makes mud and rubs it on his eyes. And then he goes and tells him to wash that away. The man goes and washes away the carnality, symbolically, of course, and he comes back seeing. That's what the scripture tells us. Some pretty amazing lessons there. John 9:35-38, Yeshua heard that they had cast him out, meaning the blind man. And he said unto him, do you believe on the Son of Elohim? And he answered and said, who is he, sir, that I might believe on him? And Yeshua said unto him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Rabbi, I believe, and worshipped him. How is this a shadow of a future fulfillment on this particular day? There are those who will be raised who have never seen Yeshua, who will have their eyes opened, and he will reveal himself to them, and people will believe, and they will worship him. They will be converted. Continuing in John 9, and Yeshua said, for judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see, or those which do not see, might be made blind. Excuse me, let's start again. And Yeshua said, for judgment I have come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? And Yeshua said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore our sin remains. If you were blind, you would have no sin. As the blind man stood before Yeshua, and as the blind people, so to speak, will stand before him in the future, they will have no sin because their moment of accountability has not yet arrived. Because you are not accountable before him until you understand what he expects and wants of you. Judgment begins now, today, at the house. It's those who are understanding that their works are weighed and measured. Remember, we have a Creator who states through His Word that He wants all to be saved and all to come to the understanding and the knowledge of the truth. So He has to make that available to them. And it's not available to them until they can see. And so they're not accountable for what they don't understand. That's what's awesome about our God. He's bigger than we are. I can be angry at somebody for not doing something that I think they should understand, but yet they still don't. He, in His timing, will bring understanding to all people, and then they will be accountable for what they know and understand. In John chapter 10, but the one entering through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens to him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he puts forth his own sheep. He goes in front of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. Again, after resurrection, people will come to know his voice, and they will follow him. In John chapter 8, I realize at the beginning 12 verses it is, or suspect in this place in the scripture. But there's an interesting thing that is said here, and I just wanted to bring it up. But they said this. This is when the woman was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees brought her to him, asking him or tempting him or testing him, what will you do with this woman? The penalty for a woman caught in adultery or a man caught in adultery was death. And so they wanted to bring her to him to see what he would do. He says, but as they continued questioning, bending back up, he was writing on the earth, he said to them, the one among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And why this fits here is because there's only one without sin. And why that's impressive and awesome is because he's not willing to cast the first stone at us. And if he's unwilling, if he does not cast the first stone, no one else can. Why? Because he also wills that all men would be saved and come to the understanding of the truth. And so that opportunity will be given to all men. In this life, people have had unbelievable hardships, circumstances stacked against them, and yet the popular understanding is, too bad. It's your chance now. If you blow it, you're gone. But that's not what our Creator says. Our Creator says, I will give you a chance. And it's not something, it's not a mind game thing. It's not something you're going to have to dig somewhere and figure it out. Sometimes I think we take the attitude that we have dug through the Word and we figured all these things out. Really, because the Scripture tells me the Spirit leads you into all truth. The Scripture tells me no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. Doesn't matter how awesome you are. Intelligent-wise, righteousness-wise, it doesn't matter. And so what we have to consider is these people who have never heard of Yeshua or reject His ways or whatever have not yet had that drawing from the Father to the Son, have not yet had the Spirit of the Father in them leading them unto all truth. But that day does come. So in summation of John chapters 8, 9, and 10, from this day, foreshadowing events that are going to be happening in the future after millennium, is something like this. The works of Elohim will be made manifest through the light of the world, who opens the eyes of those who never saw, which have no accountability until they see. The truth that brings liberty shall set them free. Those freed shall not see death if his sayings are kept. The freed come to believe and worship, also known as conversion. The converted will know his voice and will follow him. This is Yeshua's eighth day gospel. That's how I see Shemini Atzeret. It's the eighth day gospel that's saying the vast majority of all mankind who ever lived will understand who I am. And if they follow the things that he revealed himself, things will go well with them. The book of Revelation says, this is a testimony of Yeshua, the spirit of prophecy. Again, what better example is there in the past on a Moedim of somebody giving witness of what that day may foreshadow in the future than the Messiah himself? I think it's pretty impressive. And so we continue.
All right, so, what's the question? What does this mean to me? All that was really interesting. But what does it mean to us? All right, let's review what we've got here. Many are called. What are you called to? What are you called to? Could talk about the wedding feast. That's why I asked Kathy to sing that song before this presentation. I'm going to refer to it as the management team. We'll circle back around and talk about the wedding feast at the end. I think we're called to be a part of the reorganization of the universe. I think we have to not think too small. I think we need to step back and see a bigger picture. And what about the people who will see Yeshua revealed for the first time? I left a blank so you can fill it in. All right, let's get started. If a religion, maybe we could use the word tradition, but I'm going to go with the word religion, could have used corporate entity. If a religion sets aside the foreshadowing feast, they could miss parts of the plan of redemption. One that states that all the feasts were fully fulfilled when Yeshua died, do away with the harvest pictures. And, you know, as an aside, I do ask people when they tell me, oh yes, he fulfilled everything. So I ask, well, did he fulfill the second coming? What about the great white throne judgment? All those fulfilled? Of course, there's no answer. So I'm only going to talk about this, the early harvest and the latter harvest. Things that you're well familiar with the things that have been said today. All right, so let's talk about what we know. We're going to start with the adversary, the role of the adversary. I have a tendency to look at the adversary slightly different. Okay? Who is the adversary? In 1 Timothy 1:20 and 1 Corinthians 5:5, once again, passages you're well familiar with, there's a discussion about what Paul, as Paul interacts personally with the adversary to accomplish the mission of the Almighty. Now, I respect the power and the authority that has been issued to the adversary. So don't think that I'm making light of him. But when I compare him or contrast him with the Almighty, I picture him as a bulldog on a short leash with no teeth. In reality, I don't believe that he has the power to do anything that the Father has not allowed and authorized. In other words, I don't think he runs around and does stuff and then God looks over and says, hey man, I didn't want you to do that. I don't think that's how it works. Okay? That's me. I would conclude the adversary by saying he works for us. Because if you read those passages, it's going to say, I turned their souls over to the adversary so that their spirit could be saved in the day. Or I turned their souls over to the adversary so that they could learn not to blaspheme Elohim. That's good. I like it. He works for us. All right, let's talk about the ten virgins. Most people are familiar with the parable in Matthew 25. Not going to read it. What I want to bring to your attention is there are ten of them. They all start out on an equal playing field. They do not end up on an equal playing field. I think we need to take note of that. Circle back around to that too. Now, I want to talk to you about this feast. And it doesn't apply just to this feast. It applies to your local assembly, if you happen to have one that you attend, or your home fellowship, or however you do it. One of the things that we try to do here is to offer a, I don't want to say facility, I want to say a place where people can come into community and to do the things of Elohim. Okay? That's what we do here. I was here. Now, what is this? This is Monday. I got here 2 weeks ago. And I was here doing things. Then the feast starts and I'm here. And then a couple days ago, I had to go into town to get some things. And I'm walking through Walmart and I thought I was in some alien society. I'm looking around and stuff and I'm like, where have I been? Well, I wasn't in the world. I was here in the fellowship of the saints. And I was like, wow, man, it's pretty cool. Okay, so there are things we do here to try to assist the people because we're trying to accomplish something here. So what I have done is I have taken from the music that we have sung throughout the period that we've been here, and I have a couple of examples I want to read you. That's all I want to do here. On the first day, we had a song called Watchman. And in this song, it opened up with a talk. And in the talk, it says, behind the veil of what is seen by the natural eye, a great event is being prepared. It moves on down, and it says, the watchman can sense that just beyond the horizon, a great brightness is preparing to break forth. Now listen to the next words that are in the talk. Arise, you sleepers! Shake off your slumber! Come and fill your lamp with fresh oil. Anybody remember the 10 virgins? Right? Next. Every Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath in the evening, we do a couple of hymns. I try to do a couple of hymns every Sabbath, every weekly Sabbath in the evening. This is one. Probably should put this on my mirror. Opening line, first verse. I then shall live as one who's been forgiven. When you sing that song, what does that communicate to your brain? I will live as one who's been forgiven. I'll walk with joy to know my debts are paid. I know my name is clear before my Father. I'm His child and I'm not afraid. Now listen to this next line. So greatly pardoned, I'll forgive my brother. Wow. I mean, that's some fantastic words there. All right, and the last example I have, we have a song. The title of it is Now is the Time. Here's the first verse. We know you're searching, roaming the earth, seeking a people who will obey your word. Now, here is what the community should say. Count us among them. Now is the time. Make us the temples of your holy fire. I can assure you, I don't do these songs because I like the tune. Well, I do like the tunes, but that's not why I do the songs. I do the songs because these songs have a message that need to speak to our heart that will end in an action by the people. That's why it's done. I'm not up here to perform. I don't do performances. I want people to connect the words to their heart and perform an action. That's why I choose these songs. Well, Angie chose this one, but yeah, we work as a team. We have a lot of songs. They've got a lot of words, and they've got a lot of messages, and we have to be sure we connect it. All right, what's next? Oh, today's prop day. All right, here we go. When I hold this up, oh, you might think this is silly, but I do have a reason. So just be patient with me. When I hold this up, I want you to say in unison, dig. All right, so we're going to practice it. Ready?
Yeah.
Yes, all right. Now, when I hold this up, I want you to say book. All right? You can see what kind of book it is, right? Print's not too small. Okay? When I say this in a sentence, I'm going to read a sentence and then I'm going to go, yes. All right. All right. Next. I had some gentlemen craft this for me. This is a special type of duct tape. They know how I feel about duct tape. It's a cross. Now, we can talk about stakes. Today, when I hold this up, I would like for you to please say, forgive. All right, let's do it. Ready?
Forgive.
Yes. All right, and the last prop. This prop has a word on it. And here's the word. So when I hold this up, I want you to say,
nothing.
Good. I was afraid you all wouldn't say nothing. Yeah, just be quiet in here. Well, that worked out okay. All right. All right. I think we're ready now. How does this work? To be a part of the management team, what was this early slide? Another perspective? Obedience is required. Did I really need to put that bullet up? Well, I put it up because I don't know who might watch this down the road. Obedience, what the Heavenly Father says, is required. So I put it up. All right, number one, I'm giving you examples so you can understand what I'm thinking here. I gave a presentation on Tuesday. Now, Tim does not allow presentations that are controversial. So, since he allowed me to give a presentation, it could not have been controversial. So, I'm calling it nice. All right? But let's pretend that somebody here did not like my nice presentation. And they disagree with some of my conclusions. What should our response be? Example number one. Now, I particularly like this example because it shows whatever that word is. I like to keep this one in my back pocket. May not be the best choice early on in a relationship, but I like it. I could communicate with special sign language signs my true feelings about the matter and then turn and walk away. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands to be raised about who knows those special signs. Okay? We're just going to let that go. How about if I just... These people disagree with me. I'm going to do... Oh, that's always the solution. You have a problem? All right? Like that one in my back pocket. All right, the next option. I should read the instructions in the... And do them. Wow, it was hard to get there, wasn't it? Gee whiz. All right. Example two. What if I was offended by someone? That's never really happened. But if it did happen, and they repented and changed their course and asked for forgiveness, and it was clear that they had changed their course and clear that this person was asking for their forgiveness, what should I do? I like this one, so I left it up. I could refuse to forgive them. That's an option. I could do... Or... Read the instructions in the... And do them! Yes! Alright. Now, I want to talk about being changed into His image. You're here. It's happening. We see it year after year. Praise and worship. How many people think that the dancers do a good job? Yeah. They do. But you know what? With all due respect to the dancers, I'm not here to watch the dancers, although they look good. I have clips of them that we took during praise and worship, and we have uploaded them online so that people can get a taste of the feast. It's awesome. But I'm not here to watch the singers or watch Mark play the drums. Or watch the dancers dance. I'm here to cross over into His presence. I do not want, when we are singing a song that has awesome words and awesome music, I hope I'm never standing here like this. Because that would concern me. That would concern me. And so I want to give an exhortation that you want to, every once in a while, open your eye and see how the dancers are doing. That's good. That's fine. But praise and worship is really a time to focus on the Father and do the living sacrifice thing. So I'm just saying, just want to encourage you to take advantage of a tremendous opportunity we don't get very often. All right. No, we're not done yet. All right. Probation. Did you know the life you're currently living, you're on probation? This life ain't it, folks. This is not the real thing. You are on probation. You're being watched. You're being tested. You're being examined. That's okay. It's the Father that's doing it. Because he wants to see who he can choose for the management team. I'm going to now explain to you, if you do not want to be a part of the management team, I'm going to give you some suggestions on how you may be called, but you won't be chosen. I'm going to give you some recommendations. All right? But first, we have to do a prop review. You guys are good. All right, here we go. Here is something you can do that will almost assure you of not making the cut. Do as many things as you can in your life. Get as busy as you can so you don't have time to get into the... Yeah. Don't... Oh, that's a good one. You don't want to make it? Hold on to it. Sell your... on eBay. You don't even know what this is for yet. But you're still good. You're still good. And finally, do... different once you leave here. Yeah. Opening slides, opening day. As a potential new hire for the management team, under the leadership of Yeshua, to prepare for a huge ingathering on the eighth day, as people who have not had a chance get a chance, whatever that number is, everything you need to be on the management team has been provided for you. Here they are. You have all the tools you need. You know about prayer. You know about the scriptures. You know about assembling yourselves. You know about the appointed times. You know about the community. You know about respect. You know about authority. That list is long. That's some examples. All the tools you need, you have access to. If you are called, you're gifted. Now, I don't know what it is. Maybe you're gifted in wireless routers. Well, we happen to need gifted wireless router people here. And they are here. Right, my brother? Amen. Okay. We've got people who are gifted in speaking, gifted in music, singing, dancing, audio, video, computers. I name the things that I like. There's a bunch of other things that people are gifted in. You've got to manage your gifts, but you got it. You've got it. You have an opportunity to be molded. What does being changed into His image mean? It means being changed into His image. I thought the original line was that good. All right. Situations will be provided for you while you're on probation, so that you can exercise these gifts and talents. Don't miss that opportunity. And you can assess your daily progress in real time. What is James 1? It's the Torah overlay system. An event happens. Somebody disagrees with something I said. A, I could rip their arm out of their socket and beat them to a bloody pulp. But then I would go and look in the Torah and see if that was acceptable. And I would go, I'm going to have to work on that one. But as you're being changed, you beat less people to a bloody pulp over time. The number goes down. Trust me, I've been there. Okay? Opportunities will come in which you will be challenged with the party line of the kingdom of God. Will you represent the kingdom of God, or is it all about your kingdom? I'm just asking. Just asking. That's why I make the statement, do I care about the truth? No, I don't care about the truth. I'd like to find it so I can walk in it, but I don't have an agenda. I'm not going to hang on something. When I was given the left foot of fellowship back in the day, fortunately they did not rip my arm out of my socket, okay? I evaluated the doctrines I had been taught one by one. Threw out the ones that were bad, kept the ones that were good, that was a short list, and modified the ones that were gray, okay? It's time to find the truth. You need to in the and get the truth. I love this team effort, and I'm not smiling for you again. So, how do we walk this out? We walk it out by you doing it. Isn't there a story by someone famous that said, it's not the hearers only, but it's the ones who hear and do. Don't go home and do. Don't go home and change. Get in the and make a difference. Because you're in probation, you're provided the tools, you have to decide that of the 10, I don't want to be 6 through 10. I'd like to be with the group 1 through 5. If you want to know what I'm talking about, read Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. It discusses the 10, 1 through 5 did good. 6 through 10, not so much. I'm just saying. I didn't write it. I'm just saying. So, here's what we've got. Torah, writings, prophets, apostolic writings. The testimony of the author presents a consistent picture. On the eighth day, the reorganization of the heavens and the earth will commence. Those who have not heard will. Do you want to be a part of the management team? It's a simple question. So that means when you get home, you're going to get out your book. You're going to, for the truth, you're going to stop doing. And when somebody offends you, them. Amen. All right. So, the eighth day is cool. We're finding stuff. We're still looking. I hope that we can put something on our website by the end of the year. I don't know. You know, we set goals and we don't always make them. The eighth day is cool. Here's the one thing that I'm confident in. He's looking for a team, but he's really looking for the bride. That's why I asked Kathy to sing that song. He's drawing us. We had a few songs that actually talked about that drawing and that relationship. Dance With Me, I think, is one of them. Okay? I switched it to management team because I want you to think a certain way. But it's really about being a part of what he's doing. I want to be a part. He says the group is small. He calls it little flock. I was curious. I had to find out, what is the Greek word translated little? It's the Greek word micron. Okay, and so I was in my assembly and I'm telling them about this word micron, and I sat there thinking out loud and said, you know, I'd like to know how many microns are in a 16th of an inch. And I get this flood of emails in from the people in the assembly, 1,587 microns in a 16th of an inch. I have a micron flock. I want to be part of it. What have I got to do? Because I want to stand and assist in the reorganization of the universe on the eighth day. I'm not telling you who's going to be there, who's not going to be there, who's going to make it, who's not going to make it, because I don't know. I think he knows. But I want to play my part. And so I want to encourage you to not do. Amen. Thank you.